All right, well, if you didn't figure it out from the song and the video, we're doing a series called Resurrect Me. We started last week, and we're leading all the way through Easter Sunday. And that song is what inspired this idea for me. It's a song by a band called Fiction Family. The lead singer is also from Switchfoot, if you've heard of Switchfoot. So anyway, John Foreman wrote that song, and it's been a favorite of mine for a long time. And it's catchy, which maybe makes you not realize that the lyrics are really pretty powerful. It's a song about the meaning of life and what is my purpose in that life, and am I going to accomplish that purpose? Am I all in when it comes to following Jesus? And so the more I've listened to it, the more I've enjoyed it, and I encourage you to go to iTunes and buy it. It's a great song. Anyway, so that's where the series came from, and we're going to talk a little bit about what we talked about last week, and then we'll get into what we're talking about this week. But first, I want to introduce somebody. I don't know if you've noticed that there's a strange man out there with a camera taking pictures of you. So where's Rich? Rich, where you at? There's Rich. That's my buddy Rich Walton over there. He is a photographer, and I asked him to come and take pictures for us. We're actually, the church is developing a new website, which I'm very excited about. And so Rich has taken some pictures that will go up on that website for us, and it's one of those cool things where that really is what the church is about, is people who have talents and abilities, use them to help the larger body. And so sometimes that's people up here in the band who have musical abilities. Sometimes it's people like Rich who are willing to come and share those abilities. And so don't be creeped out. He's not the paparazzi. He's not from TMZ. He's my friend, and he's supposed to be doing this. So anyway, so last week, in the first week of this series, we talked a little bit about the idea that humanity as a whole is bent. And I use this as an idea that hopefully you could wrap your mind around. It's not that we're terrible. It's just that we're not quite what God intended us to be. When we were created in the garden, we were good. In fact, God says very good. And he had this incredible relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. And there was this beautiful, just every day, every moment with God, kind of a relationship. But then when we chose to sin, when we chose to disobey, we became bent, slightly crooked, just not what he intended for us. And as a result of that bentness, which I don't think is a word, but we'll say it is, as a result of that, we run into all sorts of trouble. This tendency towards sin and selfishness that permeates everything we do. And even when we try to be good, we find that we are unable to follow through. And so we talked about this idea that biblically, we're in a lot of trouble, that we are unable to be who we want to be. We're unable to be good enough for God. And that even the things we try to do to make us feel satisfied are ultimately not fulfilling. And so we kind of left in a very depressing place last week, where I told you that your life was a mess and that everything was hopeless. But I did say at the end, actually, there is a little bit of hope. But we really didn't get into that. And we'll start to get into that more today and next week especially, and then seriously on Easter. So there is good news coming. Don't worry. We're just in the midst of the bad news. So that's kind of where we left off last week, with the closing idea that Jesus is about resurrection. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he even says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus is all about resurrection, which means there is always hope if Jesus is involved. No matter how hopeless a situation may seem or a person's life may have become, there is always hope, even the power over death, which he displayed not only in his own life, but in the lives of others. And so Jesus always has the trump card of resurrection. When there's death, there's going to be resurrection. But before there's resurrection, there needs to be death. And that's what we're going to talk about this week, is this idea that there really does need to be a sense of dying. Now, not dying, but dying to self. That's the biblical idea that's talked about, is that we need to die to self. The song lyrics that we just heard say that we're counting up the cost, getting up on that cross. And those two ideas we're going to circle around today, because those are both powerful biblical ideas. But the main idea is that in order to find the fulfillment that we really desire, because we said last week that a nicer car and a bigger 401k will not ultimately satisfy us, if we want to find that satisfaction, we're going to need to learn to submit to God and give over who we have been for who God wants us to be. And in order to do that, we're going to need to die. We're going to need to kill who we have been. Our old, former, selfish self is going to need to pass away in order for us to become who God wants us to be. Now, I said last week that every week of this series, we're going to have a re-word that starts with the letters R-E, because I think re-words are powerful. Like, pull out a dictionary and look up re-words, and they almost all have this idea of new life, because that little two-word or two-letter phrase, re, implies that there's change, that there's growth, that there's hope, and re-words are just full of all of those things. So last week, we talked about the idea that things are going to be reinvigorated. Actually, we circled around the idea that things are going to be restored, right? That you can take something that's old and make it look new again, whether it's a home or a piece of furniture. You can restore something. And my word today is very similar. My word today is reclaimed. Reclaimed. Now, if you are into home decorating, you know that reclaimed wood is the coolest thing in the world right now. And here's how it works. They go find an old barn that has been abandoned for decades, and it's falling apart. And instead of seeing a pile of junk or a really cool bonfire, like I would imagine, they see like dollar signs, because they can take that old wood and they can sand it down and they can polish it up and they can make it into something amazing. They can make it into something beautiful. And the fact that it's old, for some reason, just drives up the price like crazy. And so they get this wood, something like this, from an old barn, and they work on it, and master craftsmen take it and make it into something beautiful. Now, my wife and I, a few years ago, went on a little 10-year, was it our 10-year anniversary? I don't know. It was an anniversary trip to Madison, Indiana. 10-year was to New York. It was like 8 years. Something, I don't know. It was an anniversary trip to Madison, Indiana, which is a really cool town down on the Ohio River. And we went into this shop of a guy who does this exact thing. He gets old wood, and he makes it into cool stuff. And they had tables and chairs and benches and bowls and all kinds of amazing things, and we couldn't afford any of those because they were ridiculous. So we ended up buying a cheese plate because we could afford it. So this is our reclaimed wood cheese plate. 8th anniversary, yes. And it's really cool, as you can see, but this is made from an old barn in southern Indiana, and it would have gone into a landfill somewhere, but instead, it's something that we have and that we treasure and we pull out for special occasions. And if you know my wife, she loves fancy cheese, so this is like right up her alley. So this is our piece of reclaimed wood, and the reason that we love it is not because it's beautiful, because you could get a brand new piece of wood that's just as beautiful as this. The reason we love it is because it has a backstory. It used to be worthless. It used to be junk. But the master craftsman took it and made it into something beautiful. And that's why we love it, and that's why he can charge so much for it, because it used to be junk, and now it's beautiful. And isn't that exactly what God does for us? God sees us in the state that we are in, sinful, selfish, broken, without hope. But instead of seeing that, he sees potential. He sees what we could be. He sees us after he has gotten his hands on us, and he's worked with us, and he has sanded us down and polished us up and turned us into the amazing, godly people that he desires us to be. That is what God sees when he looks at us. So I want you to know that God wants to claim you as his own. He wants to reclaim you and make you into something beautiful. That's what God wants to do. But that process is not going to be easy, and that process is not going to be painless. Just like the wood has to go through what I imagine is a traumatic transformation, so do we. The old self has to be stripped off, and that process is often painful. And unlike a piece of wood, we are not inanimate objects. We have the ability to choose if we want to be made into something beautiful. And often the answer is no, that we don't. that we like it the way it is. We like being a little bit dirty. We like being a little bit messed up. We like being bent. Because if we're the way we are, that's comfortable. That's the way we're used to. And we can do some stuff that God says we shouldn't do. There are some sins that we engage in. There are some selfish things that we continue to do because we kind of like those things. And we don't really want to be who God wants us to be, or at least not completely. And so we live at this in-between world, but God is not content with in-between. So we're going to dig into some scripture here. And some of these are difficult scriptures. I want you to know these are some that I wrestle with. On what does this look like in my life? And am I ready to fully commit myself to who God wants me to be? So let's dig in, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You are not your own. You were bought with a price. What was the price? It was Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's the price that God was willing to pay for you. Now, you may not have been much when he saw you, kind of like that barn wood. It doesn't look impressive, but God saw you and said he was willing to pay the highest price for you because you are valuable in his eyes. You are beautiful in his eyes. He loves you and was willing to even have his son die for you. That is the price that he was willing to pay for you and for me. Even as sinful as we have been, that God was willing to die for us. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense from our perspective. We don't understand why you would pay such a high price for things that are junk, as we so often feel. And it's because Jesus doesn't always make sense to us. His ways are not our ways. He thinks differently than we think, and I can prove it to you. Jesus has what I call the upside-down gospel or the upside-down kingdom. Jesus is backwards a lot, at least from our perspective. He says things that we wouldn't say, and he believes in things that we don't understand. He says that the first will be last, and the last will be first, that the meek will inherit the earth, that those who try to honor themselves will be made low, but those who lower themselves will be honored. These don't make sense to us because that's not the world that we live in. We live in a world where you try to put yourself first, even if you have to hurt others along the way. We live in this dog-eat-dog society where the ends justify the means, but Jesus doesn't believe that. Jesus believes that in order for us to become who we need to be, things are going to have to dramatically change in our thinking and in our living. We're going to have to get flipped upside down. Some of those examples include this idea of dying to self. In Luke 9, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, remember, Jesus hasn't died yet. So when he's talking about being up on the cross, they don't get it. They don't get what we get. They don't know the end of the story. But they do know what a cross is. See, they lived in Israel at a time when the Romans occupied Israel, and crucifixion is a Roman thing. They introduced that to the Jews. Before that, the way of punishing people to death was stoning people to death. But the Romans said, we got a better way. We got a more painful, agonizing, horrible way to kill people and publicly shame them at the same time. Just as a bonus, because that's how the Romans did things. So Jesus' followers understood this idea of what it meant to be up on a cross. They had walked on the roads of Israel and seen people hanging on crosses, dying on a regular basis. So when Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you need to get up on a cross, this is not a good thing for Jesus' disciples. They do not like what Jesus is talking about. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that they pretty much reject him. Every time he says something like this, they're like, yeah, Jesus, but not us, right? We're not going to have to die. But Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you're going to have to kill yourself. Deny yourself. Deny who you used to be. Selfish and arrogant and prideful and sinful. That's going to have to die if you want to be my follower. if you want to be my disciple. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells us, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul gets it. Now, it's been a long time after Jesus died, so they've had some time to process this. But Paul gets it. He says, if I stay who I am, that's worthless. But if I want to be who Jesus wants me to be, that will be good. That will be gainful. That will be important. To be transformed into who I should be, not who I have been. And in order to do this, we're going to have to put some things to death. We're going to have to kill parts of ourselves that don't fit with who God wants us to be. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." These kinds of things are going to have to be put to death. If we're going to be who God wants us to be, we are going to have to change. We're going to have to be transformed. And it starts by putting these things to death. Now, how do you do this? That's where it gets difficult. How do we do this? There's no easy answers. And so Jesus does what Jesus always does when it's hard to understand what he's saying. He tells a story. Actually, in this case, multiple stories. So we're going to pick up in Luke 14, and this is a long passage, so bear with me. But I want to point out that the first two words are large crowds. Now, when you read through the Gospels, I want you to look for times where the crowd starts to get big, okay? Where many, many, many people start to follow Jesus. And when that happens, every single time, Jesus does something to make them leave. I'm telling you, read the Gospels. When the crowd gets big, Jesus intentionally weeds out the people that are only there for the spectacle. He is not interested in people who are only there for the spectacle. If they're there just for a free meal or because he's doing healings, he has no desire for them to stay. He only wants the people that are serious about following him to stay. And so Jesus, when the crowds get big, Jesus says difficult things. Jesus does difficult things. And he makes people leave. So the crowds start to get big, Jesus does something kind of crazy, and then the crowds get small again, which is kind of what Jesus wants, which is weird, right? Because you're like, if you're trying to start a worldwide movement, wouldn't you want more people, Jesus? But no, he doesn't. He wants a smaller group if those smaller group of people are fully committed to him. That's what Jesus wants, is a group of people who are fully committed. So this is one of those moments, and there's hard teaching that's about to happen. And I'm telling you that Jesus teaches hard teaching on purpose in this moment. Because he only wants the people that are fully committed. So large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus wants you to hate your mom? Is that what he just said? I'm pretty sure that's what he just said. That seems strange, because there's that whole honor your mother and father thing in the Old Testament. So why would he say that? Well, some scholars have said it's because he doesn't really want you to hate your parents or your wife. It's just in comparison to how much you love him. And maybe that's true. The honest answer is, I don't know. I don't get it. All I know is, Jesus is saying, you better be all in if you want to be my disciple. There's no middle ground, there's no halfway, there's no half-hearted. You better be all in if you want to be my disciple. And in order to drive that point home, he tells stories. So he says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build but wasn't able to finish.'" And he tells another story. "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for peace. Jesus is saying this, don't be foolish. Don't rush into something that you're not prepared to finish. If you want to build a tower, great. Make sure you have enough money before you start. If you want to fight a war, fine, but make sure you have enough troops to win the war. Don't be foolish. Don't rush into something. Make an informed decision. Count the cost. Jesus is talking about towers and wars, but what he's really talking about is being his disciple. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, great. But you better be ready to finish the race. Don't jump into this whole Jesus thing until you understand what it's really about. Because my expectations are here. You need to be all in if you want to follow Jesus. So don't say you're going to be my follower if you're not ready for what's going to come next. Because it's going to be hard. It's going to be harder than you could even imagine. And part of the reason that it's so hard is because you're going to have to kill all those things about you that you have hung on to for way too long. You're going to have to put those things to death. And that process is agonizing. That process is painful. I've been trying to follow Jesus now for 25 years. And as I've gotten rid of certain sinful behaviors in my life, it doesn't become easier. It actually becomes more difficult. Because I start to... It's like cutting into an onion, and there's all these layers. And the top layers are obvious, and they're easy to pull away. But as you get deeper and deeper, the layers get tighter and tighter, and they're harder and harder to pull apart. That's what I see in my own heart, is that the outer layers, things like cursing and doing stupid stuff, those were easy to get rid of, actually. Those were just behavior modification. But when it came to my pride, to my selfish disposition, to my sinful nature, trying to change that has been impossible. And I actually become even more aware of my sinful nature the more I try. And so this process of becoming a follower of Jesus is going to be the hardest thing that any person will ever do. As Methodists, we call it sanctification. So it's one thing to believe, that's salvation, but sanctification is the rest of your life. And you keep trying to be more and more and more like Jesus. And ask some of the older people in our congregation. We had Jack King give us communion last week. He's an amazing man of God. And he will tell you that he is still working on his sanctification. That he still has room to grow, to be more like Jesus. And we all do, and we all will, and it will take the rest of your life. So the end of the story that Jesus says is this. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now I want to confess something to you. In the American church in particular, and in this church as well, we have lied. We have lied about what it means to follow Jesus. And we did it with good intentions, I think, because we wanted more people to come to Jesus. And so we decided to make it easy. We decided that all people needed to do in order to follow Jesus was pray a prayer, asking for forgiveness, and maybe, depending on your denominational background, get baptized or take communion. But that's it, people. All you got to do is utter a few words and get wet. And you're good, right? And then that's your ticket to heaven. You just punched it, and you're good. You can show it to Peter at the pearly gate and be like, look, I prayed a prayer in sixth grade. I haven't talked to Jesus since, but I'm in, baby, right? Like, we decided that we wanted to make it easy, but it's a lie. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it was hard. Jesus says you have to give up everything. Jesus says you cannot be my disciple unless you are all in, unless you are willing to die to yourself, unless you are willing to get up on a cross. Jesus says you cannot be my disciple. So I am worried, legitimately worried, that there will be people when they die who are surprised that Jesus says, I don't know you. And they'll say, what about? And he'll say, I don't know you. because Jesus put the bar up here, and we keep trying to put it down here. And it's just not true. But the good news is, Jesus wants you. He sees the mess of our lives, and he wants to turn us into something beautiful. And he will. He will, if you let him. He will forgive you. He will redeem you. He will change you. He will break you. He will free you. He will love you. He will heal you. He will call you. He will do all of that if you let him. If you are willing to pay the price, if you are willing to count the cost, if you are willing to carry your cross, Jesus will transform you into something beautiful. But I'm not going to lie to you and say it's going to be easy. I'm not going to lie to you and say it's simple. I'm not going to lie to you and say all you have to do is this, because it's just not true. The Word of God says it's not true, that we have to be willing to be all in. And so my question is, are you? Are you willing to be made new? Are you willing to put to death your old self and be who God wants you to be? Are you willing to be transformed? If you are, I want to pray right now. Last week I said we were going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We're going to keep praying for the Holy Spirit to come, because God can be working in your heart right now to start that process, to plant those seeds, to give you hope, to give you compassion, to give you commitment, so that you can be transformed. Let's pray. Father God, this is hard. This is so hard. We've been who we are for so long, and some of these things are just deeply embedded in our souls, and we don't know how to change, and we don't know how to start. But God, you say that you can change us. God, you say that you can make us new. You say that you make all things new, that you are the resurrection and the life. And so we don't put our hope in us. We put our hope in you. That you, as the resurrection, will be for us what we need. That you can help us kill those things that need to be put to death. And you can help us live the way that we should, to be who you intended us to be your beautiful, beloved children. Father God, we are so grateful for your forgiveness and your grace, and we are thankful that you are a God of unfailing grace, who when we mess up, you pick us back up and you give us a new chance. Father, we're not perfect. We are far from it, but we will do what we are able to do, which is put our trust in you, that you would transform us. This is our prayer and our plea, Lord. Help us to be reclaimed in your name. Amen.